time. So, what am I shooting for again, Tom?
1 o'clock, 2 o'clock.
Excellent. First, I want to thank you for Julie and myself and our boys for praying for us, for making it possible for us to serve as your missionaries in British Columbia, Canada. We serve with Native American people. You'll hear me refer to them as First Nations. I think that's because they were the first people that lived on this continent. And so you may hear me refer to them that way. And we particularly, we live on Vancouver Island, and our ministry is focused on an even smaller island. Vancouver Island is kind of large. Called Cooper Island. And that's another half-hour ferry ride away from Vancouver Island. So I wanted to thank you for making that possible. I'm going to start probably about 2 years ago in our ministry. Julie and I had been involved in a lot of different things, and one of the things I was involved in at the time was strategic planning for our mission at large. And there was a growing drive inside of us and inside of me that God had something else for us to do. And we lived in the town of Nanaimo. We still do. And there was a Native missionary who lived in that town as well. And he had a ministry. And he had a similar driving need to change in his ministry. And it kind of reached a climax about 2 years ago, and God brought us together and started a very improbable partnership between these two missionaries. Because Tal is the gregarious, outgoing, fun guy, and I'm the guy that would typically find his nose in a book or something like that. And together, God has made this wonderful partnership. I'd like to tell you a little bit about that. I'm going to take a few minutes for that, and then we're going to take a look at the Word. Tal had a dream. Tal is my First Nations co-worker, and his dream was to use the outdoors to bring people to God and help them have a healthy relationship with Him. About 6 years ago, Tal inherited a bunch of old sea kayaks and not a lot of equipment that really worked. And he had been trying to run an outdoor education program that would introduce people to God, and it was kind of moving along slowly, and we both decided we were going to try to make this work. And Tal's concept was simply this, that Native people have a lot of anger toward people that look like me in particular, toward the government, and particularly toward Christianity. Because Christianity to them is associated with so many horrible things that happen to them personally and to their parents and to their grandparents. And so there's not a lot of love lost there between the two. And in particular, in the process of their experience, they'd been stripped of a lot of cultural things that were good, that were great, and that were very important. And Tal thought, you know what? If we had some kind of program that we could offer to the community that would reintroduce some of those things and at the same time create opportunities for us to build relationships and have authenticity with them, that they could see our lives as Christ has changed us, that Christ could change them. And so he dreamed up this acronym called ROOTS. And it stands for Reclaiming Original Outdoor Technology and Skills. And the idea was that we would get people out of their community. First, we were aiming at youth, you young guys, girls. And we would throw you in these sea kayaks and we would take you out. And while you were out there, you would learn about God. Matter of fact, Tal has a nickname. His nickname is Uncle Seaweed. And that's what the kids call him. I'm Pink Man. And Uncle Seaweed got his name because as he was paddling along with this child in the kayak, he looked over and he saw a bunch of seaweed, and it had gotten stuck on the paddler's paddle. And they were kind of complaining about it, and they're, it's gross. And he started to talk to them about seaweed and about what a great source of nutrition it was and how healthy it was for you and how it was a resource for his ancestors and how it was provided by our Creator. And Tal became Uncle Seaweed. Well, our goal is to be a catalyst for spiritual change among First Nations people that leads to healthy relationships with Jesus Christ. And the healthiest relationship with Jesus Christ is one where you have a close walk with Jesus that is exemplified by a close walk with his children together. Okay? So I don't want you to get the idea that we run a camping ministry or that we run an outdoor education ministry. That is the tool that we use to build relationships with Native people in the community. So I just want to look at, give you a couple of highlights, and I'll just talk about the last week. I believe here it's pretty hard to get into the public schools as Christians and to teach as Christians. The last week before we left to come here, we were asked by the school to run our program as part of the curriculum in the school. They, in turn, want a long-term relationship with us where we become part of what the school is doing with the kids in that community. The education coordinator for the community said to us, you know, we had these residential schools, and they were horrible places. I cannot even begin to describe, with children present, the horrors that these schools were. But our parents and grandparents did learn values from the Bible, but they haven't been passed on to our children. And so, would you pass those on to our children? What a phenomenal opportunity. In that process, we have the opportunity to expand out from that community to other local communities. Another thing that happened in the last couple of weeks before we left was that there was a suicide in the community. And that is, unfortunately, far too common in Native communities. And then two more youth attempted suicide in the community. The community gathered together, and they said, we have got to do something for these kids and for our community. We were one of the people or the groups that was invited to sit with the community to help provide a solution for their community. How can we have health? How can we have hope in our community? Well, we have an answer. It's Jesus Christ. And so we've been invited to be part of the community solution in giving hope in that community. Another interesting thing that happened in the last week before we left was that we discovered that we had new allies in our cause. We found out that the principal of the school is a Christian. And she's actually had discipleship training. And so hopefully we can look forward to working together. One of the things that we do at the end of every day, and sometimes at the beginning of the day, is we're pretty laid back. And sometimes it's really hard if you're a driven person, because I've got a job to do. I've got things on my list to get done. And I want to focus on getting those things done. And those are good things. It's good to be organized, and it's good to be focused, and it's good to get stuff done. it's just also good to remember there's a bigger picture. And one of the things that we like to do is we like to spend about an hour every day ambling through the halls of the band office. It's kind of like town hall for a reserve or for a U.S. reservation. And we stop and we talk with people and we get involved in their lives and we hear their stories and we engage, and there's a lot of laughter going up and down the halls because Native people love to laugh. And I walked into one of the offices and there's a young woman and she is a Christian. And I walked up to her and she was talking about something and she mentioned the Bible. And I said, I know there are a couple other Christians here on Cooper Island. Do you ever gather together to read God's Word? Well, we used to, but it kind of fell apart. We were really hoping that we could find someone who could teach us. Really? I might know someone. I enjoy teaching. I enjoy God's Word. We could probably do something together. I said, but I don't want to be your pastor. That's one condition, because missions among Native people have a long history of the missionary becoming the pastor, and then when the missionary moves on, everything falls apart. And God has equipped Native people incredibly, incredibly, through their history, their culture, through spiritual gifting, and they have insights into how to do ministry that are phenomenal. And so I said, I don't want that role. I want everyone to step up and take responsibility. And she said, yeah, that sounds good. So I'll talk to the chief. Well, it turns out the chief is a Christian. And when we get back, you can pray. There should be a new fellowship starting. So we're excited about what God is doing. And God is just bringing in these different resources, all kind of landing in this small community. Now, this is one of the benefits of working with a partner who is different than yourself. They have insights that are different. And they help you see. And so when I was looking about a year ago, I started looking at how things were going, and I said, you know what? I think we've got the contacts to start doing some stuff over at this community and maybe over at this community. And my coworker, my friend, he said, no. Really? Because I'm biting my tongue. We have opportunity. We have resources. Let's get out there. Let's do this. And he said, here's the way it's going to work. In the Native community, we're going to focus on one community. And the Christians in that community, they're not going to build a building, and they're not going to stay put on that island, because the communities do things together, and they do them in different places. He said, what's going to happen is God's going to move the hearts of the Native Christians to travel as a group over to those other communities. And then in those communities, God will do something. He said, we need to focus here. I was talking to Tom the other day. He goes, that sounds a lot like the early church. And so my looking at it and saying, hey, look, I can strategize and I can get into those different communities, God had other plans. And I believe that he's going to bless that. So that's just kind of a taste of what we're up to. And we're really excited about, we are having a ball doing this and building relationships with people and sharing Jesus Christ with them. And I am really looking forward to spending time with the Native Christians and walking beside them as they discover God's Word together with me, because I know that they have insights that they're going to pass on to me, because the same Holy Spirit that teaches me teaches them, and he's got some things to say to me. So I want you to imagine with me. You're on a ferry. Okay? Everyone on your ferry? You're bobbing along. The engine's roaring. Every once in a while, an engineer opens a door and is overwhelmingly loud. And there are lots of cars on the ferry. It's about as big as this building. Okay? And you're on there for about 25 minutes, and you pull up to the dock. And the ramp comes down. And there before you, on one side of the road leading up away, is a row of cars. Okay? And inside, all those cars are people, and they all have skin that doesn't look like mine. Okay? I'm the outsider. And then there's a group of people down at the bottom, and they're all milling about. There's about 20 people hanging out down here, and they're waiting to walk on the ferry. And as you bump off the ramp, people start waving. They're not waving at me. They're waving at Tal. Or at least they were. Now they're waving at me because they know me. And it's a very traditional native thing to greet as you come onto the island. And as you get to the top of the hill, there's this beautiful white sign. And it says, "Private property, no trespassing. Property of Penelicut First Nation." And the essence of it is, white man, go away. Okay? So, I want you to, you've got your ferry experience. All right. Well, one day, there was a girl named Megan, and she was sitting on these little cement barricades off to the side. She was just picking at some straw, her head hung down, kind of looking a little bit sad. And on that ferry, there was a bishop, which is kind of unusual. But the bishop had come to meet with some leaders in the community to talk about the horrors that had happened in the residential schools. And he had a mission, and he had a vision, and he had a goal of what he was going to do there that day. And as he got off the ferry, he bumped over that ramp, and then he swerved to the left to skirt his way around Megan. And on he went to his meeting. There also happened to be on that ferry a lawyer. And the lawyer was a land claims lawyer. And he had a vision and a mission too. And his was to get the Canadian government to give back some of the resources that were taken. And as he bumped off the ferry, he saw Megan sitting there, and he moved over to the left to go around her, and he kept going because he had a meeting. Yeah, on time. As Tal bumped off the ferry in his truck and pulled up, window came down. "Hey, how you doing?" "Yeah." "Hey, we're going to go kayaking later. Do you want to come with us? Go talk to your mom. See if you can go kayaking with us." "Really? Okay." So off we went. We'll get back to Megan. I want you to read with me one of the most preposterous stories in the Bible, I think. Okay? And I'm just going to read. It's Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. And I'm just going to start reading the first part here. "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and put him," that is Jesus, "to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? How does it read to you?' And he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live.' But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" You got to see the big picture here, okay? Jesus had been creating all kinds of turmoil in the religious leadership of Israel, right? And as Jesus was going along, everyone was taking a shot at him. The Herodians had taken a shot at him, and they had fallen on their face. And the Sadducees had taken a crack at him, and they had fallen on their face. And the Pharisees, they sent in a lawyer. Because when you want to win, you send the lawyers. Right? That's the dirty way to win. Well, what I find absolutely preposterous about this situation is that when you test someone, what are you doing? You are putting yourself as the authority on a given subject, and you are trying to determine, you are judging whether or not they have got the information correct. You become the judge of the pupil, the person you're testing. So the lawyer comes up to Jesus, the creator of the universe, and is going to put him to the test. The same person who, by the power of his word, is holding his atoms together, is saying, I got some questions for you. I think I can take you. Now, I can't even begin to imagine what it would be for Jesus. But such mercy and humility exemplified in that situation, that Jesus just didn't say, no, I'm going to stop holding your atoms together. I don't have to put up with this. You know, it's a Bill Cosby thing. I brought you into this world, I could take you out. Make a whole lot more like you, a lot nicer. But Jesus doesn't. And he answers him. Now, this, you have to actually look. There are three passages in Matthew, Mark, and Luke that give the whole picture of what happens here. And basically, the situation is, the lawyer asks the question, all right? And if you want to look those up, it's Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 to 40, Mark 12, 28 to 31, and then this passage. And what happened was, the lawyer asks Jesus the question. And Jesus is the one that answers. And he quotes two different passages. He quotes the Jewish rallying cry, part of the Shema, okay? And then he includes also Leviticus 19:18, which is to love God above all and practically show it by loving your neighbor, okay? That's why he's bringing those two together. He's saying, love God above all else. Love God. Interesting, who was saying that to the lawyer? Love me above all else. He was not catching this. And love your neighbor as yourself. The relationship with God matched with the action of loving your neighbor. Okay? The natural outflow of the other. So, the lawyer turns around and repeats it back to Jesus and says, you've answered correctly. Good job, Jesus. The restraint. Have you ever had a student do that, Tom? And you're just, I know there are other teachers here too. Anyway. So the restraint that Jesus shows. So Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. Which, again, I find kind of ironic because I work with a people group that are different than myself, and there's a lot of animosity between the two people groups. And it's interesting that from this perspective, he's identified as the Good Samaritan because he wasn't like, it almost communicates, he's not like the rest of them. You know, he's an exception. But we won't go down that rabbit trail. All right. So the question becomes, as the lawyer tries to justify himself, he's just been knocked back. He says, well, who is my neighbor? And Jesus tells the story. In verse 30, Jesus replied and said, a certain man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went off, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a certain priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, who was on a journey, came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion, and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I return, I will repay you." Jesus was telling a story that was very realistic to his listeners. Everybody knew about that road. That was the road that was so bad that you hired soldiers when you were going to travel so that you didn't end up like this guy. Right? It was bad news. So it's very realistic to them that this man would be beaten and robbed and left half dead. Now, I just want to notice some things about the story. Okay? The first thing is about the Samaritan. We already know about the man who was robbed and beaten. Well, we'll start with the priest. It would have been very normal for the priest to be traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. And it would have been very normal for the Levites to be traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. And we're going to just kind of treat them together, because I can identify with those guys. Okay? Because when I come upon someone, I tend to judge very quickly. I make a snap decision. And I consider all of the things as they relate to that person. No, as it relates to me. Because I have a job. I have a responsibility. I have priorities. And I don't know if you've ever been involved with anyone who has been robbed and beaten, but they're messy. They're bloody. Ugh. And, you know, I took an advanced first aid course, and our instructor, he always carried latex gloves in his pocket. He said, "I don't carry a bunch of other stuff." He said, "But I carry those in my pocket. That way, if I ever come across someone who's bleeding, I can protect myself." And for whatever reason, you can imagine, put yourself in those shoes. They didn't want to stop to help this person. This meant certain death for that man. Okay? He was already half dead. Where are you going to go? Where are you going to get help? He didn't have a cell phone. He wasn't calling 911. So enter the Samaritan. Now the Samaritans, they were, let's just say they were unpopular. They were colonists left by the Assyrians after Israel had been deported. Okay? And they had intermarried, and they had culturally blended with other people, and they had even set up a rival worship place to the temple. You can read about that in John chapter 4. Okay? So these people, if you were Jewish, you just didn't have anything to do with them. Matter of fact, the Samaritan woman said, "What are you talking to me for?" when Jesus came to talk to her. So, enter the Samaritan. The first thing I want you to notice is in verse 33. But a certain Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him. Okay, we're going to stop right there. Injured people rarely come on a schedule. Okay? That's just a fact of life. Accidents are called accidents for a reason. You don't plan them. And that Samaritan had a destination, he had a schedule, he had a place to be, and he had some good reasons to not want anything to do with this guy. But he came. If we are unwilling to stop in the middle of our travels, we are going to miss the opportunity to love our neighbor. If we are unwilling to stop in the middle of our busyness of our lives, we're going to miss out on God's opportunities. The second thing I want you to note is that when he came down the road, he saw him. Okay? Now, that's a really simple thing, right? He saw him. How many of you get tunnel vision when you're driving? I do. I can't remember the last 5 miles. I just drove across the country. I had like little brief glimpses of what I saw. Okay? When I am in the store, anyone go to the store last week? Okay? Can you remember the person in front of you or behind you in line? Unless they annoyed you? Okay? They were that person. Oh, I forgot that. Oh, price check on aisle 13. Okay. We have to be able to see our neighbor. We need to be looking. My guess is that the majority of people in North America have neighbors, actual neighbors that we consider neighbors. Okay? And I would simply ask this. Do we know the names of our neighbors around our property? We'll start there. And can I name one major event that has happened in that family's life in the last year? Because how am I going to see what's happening if I don't have an awareness of what's going on in my neighbor's life? Now, Jesus is expanding this vision of neighbor far beyond the people that are on your property line, but we'll get to that. So let's move on. Verse 33, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. Now, the first time I looked at this, I thought, the Samaritan made an intellectual decision. And he did make a decision. There's no doubt about that. What I missed was the compassion. He felt compassion. My heart needs to be prepared to give compassion. I've noticed an interesting phenomenon. When I'm driving through town, I'm either focused on a task, and sometimes I'm praying. Here's the interesting thing. When I am praying, the people that cut me off don't annoy me nearly as much as when I am focused on my task. My heart is prepared to have compassion for my neighbor. Right. Let's move on. Verse 34. And when he came to him, he bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. He provided first aid. Now, again, I just took a first aid course. It took me. It was incredible. It was 10 days, 15 hours a day, intense. We learned all kinds of things. They told us if you ever do this in an urban environment, you're going to get sued. But since you have to do this in the wilderness, we have to teach you. So we can teach you how to keep someone alive when they're inside or outside. Okay? Now, we have ambulances. We have 911. We have cell phones. We have all kinds of things. Okay? And Jesus was giving a very practical example. All right. Are all injuries apparent from the outside? Mm-mm. They sure aren't. We have to see them. We have to recognize it. Are all injuries physical? No. I am willing. I'm willing to guess that in this room today, I have neighbors that are broken and bleeding and suffering and half dead. Spiritually, maybe emotionally, Maybe something traumatic has happened in their life. And I need to be able to offer first aid. The Samaritan, he used what he knew. Avail yourself of opportunities to learn, to provide spiritual first aid for your neighbor. So that when the opportunity comes, you don't have to say, hey, I'd like you to go talk to Pastor Tom, because that's a great thing, but wouldn't it be great if you could deal with it right there on the spot, and then together you could go. This is just a side note. One of the things that they really hammered down in our heads was that you are not a doctor. Don't ever, ever pretend to be a doctor. You're not even a paramedic. You're a first aid guy. And I thought to myself, that has deep spiritual significance. When we try to be the doctor for people spiritually, disasters happen. We need to bring people to the healer of their souls. So just as a side note. So the Samaritan provides practical first aid for this guy. And then he was sacrificial. He got messy. He got in there and he sacrificed. He sacrificed what? He sacrificed his ride. Okay? He got off and walked. He sacrificed his schedule, because he had to take him to the inn, and he sacrificed his resources. He paid out about 2 days' wages and promised to pay whatever was left. For this guy he had a deep relationship with. No. For this stranger. For this stranger that he didn't probably get along with. When we come across our neighbors and they're suffering, it's going to require sacrifice from us. And honestly, I don't like that. Because I'd like to sing those songs, you know, it's all about me, not about you. But that's not what God is calling me to. And so Jesus simply turns to the lawyer at the end of his story. And he says, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into robbers' hands? Which one was the neighbor? Was it the priest? No. Was it the Levite? No. Was it the bad guy? Yeah. It was the Samaritan. He turned out to be the good guy. Jesus looks at this judgmental person and says, you know what? You got the words right. Get the actions right. You're going to have to provide practical expressions of mercy and compassion for your neighbor. So who's your neighbor? It's anyone you're in a position to help. It's that simple. If you're in that position, that's the call on my life. Well, I want to go back to Megan. Megan got in a kayak and she kind of paddled her way out, and we went out to this other island that's really close, and on that island we have a friend, and that friend has this big arbutus tree. It's a beautiful tree. And it's got this long limb that sticks out off this about 25-foot cliff. And on the end of that limb is a rope. And it comes all the way back to the cliff. And we walked up to that rope and we said, hey, Megan, we got a great idea. Why don't you jump off the cliff? She went, what? They said, yeah, it's a lot of fun. You climb on the rope and you go whipping down and your feet skim across the ocean. And it's a lot of fun. Now, Megan needed to trust us before she could jump off that cliff. She needed to know that we weren't about to try to get her killed. Because to her, it looked like we were about to kill her. she took hold of that rope, and she looked off the ledge, and she said, "Really? Yeah, you can do it. Are you sure?" "No, no, no. Well, maybe. I can do this? Yeah, you can do this." We went back and forth about 5 minutes. And finally, she took hold of that rope, and she jumped off the ledge. She went screaming all the way down to the bottom and swung all the way back, and then we couldn't get her off the silly swing. She just kept coming back and getting on. And I said, "Megan, it's time to go." "No, I want to keep going on the swing. It's too much fun." Okay. My point is simply this, that kind of symbolizes our ministry. Because we build trust with our neighbors, the people that God has brought into our lives, that we are around. And God has placed us in a different place, in a different culture. And we rejoice in that. And God has placed you here. You know, Tom said, Tim went off to the mission field and I went off to here. And both are exciting places. God has brought you here. Someday He may send you there. I don't know. But we build trust with people to help them see that there is a reason that they can trust Jesus and that they can take that leap of faith and jump off the cliff and have the screaming best time of their life. It may be miserable. They're not. God didn't promise us happiness. He promised us holiness. But He promised us healing too. Now, Megan was passed by all kinds of people. Megan has a deep spiritual injury, and it needs to be healed. If we have the eyes to see, we have the ears to hear, our neighbors around us, in this building, and on the streets, and at the checkout, who do you think is going to be willing to give 2 seconds to hear about your relationship with Jesus Christ and my relationship with Jesus Christ? The person that you had compassion on, or the person that you hit the horn and shot around? I've done it lots of times. That's our goal, though. That's our goal in ministry, is to love our neighbor and to love God. So I hope that this morning, as you look out and you see your neighbors and you look across the room, that you'll see your neighbor and love them in practical ways. So thanks for your time. Can we pray? Father, I just thank you that you did not disassemble me down to the atomic level. You had mercy on me. And I thank you for that. And I thank you for saving me and the relationship that I have with you. And I thank you for the opportunity that we have together as your church to love our neighbors and help them to know you. Thank you for the confidence that we can have knowing that you are the one that saves. And our job is simply to point to you. Please help us to do that this week. In Jesus' name, amen.